Take out your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to continue our study in this wonderful epistle written by the Apostle Paul by direction of the Holy Spirit. We have covered the first five chapters, and again, we want to emphasize that this book is dealing with the fact that the gospel provides man with what it needs more than anything else, and that is salvation from sin. That is our greatest problem, and God has provided that through Christ in the revelation of His will. Tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, the righteousness of God, and in this chapter, we see that the righteousness of God demands separation from sin. We are required by God to live in a certain way. We need to look to His will, follow it in obedience. Now, I know that there are many people in the religious world today who talk about obedience. They talk about the fact we ought to obey the Lord, but I don't know that we put as much emphasis on it as we should. Now, obedience does not earn or merit our justification in any way. But when we really count the cost, we see what the Lord paid for us and the fact that we belong to Him. And Paul makes some very good arguments in this chapter for the need for obedience and abstaining from sin, and they're based upon the fact of what Christ did for us and now our obligation to Him as His children, as those who have been redeemed by the blood. We have seen already in this great epistle that the gospel of Christ is the only hope for sinful man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're told, and so we need salvation. Everyone does. Men are justified by pardon, that is, by grace, not by merit. And that's the way the Apostle Paul uses the word works, specifically in relating to the works of the law of Moses. Those works could not save us. We cannot stand before God and say, God, you owe me, because look how well I've kept your law. We can't do that. It is only through the grace of God that salvation is provided. The benefits of justification based on Christ's death. We saw this in chapter 5. We saw that through Adam, death occurred. Through Christ, life has occurred. And so we have life in Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at four reasons that Paul gives us as Christians as to why we should not, in fact, cannot continue in sin. Now, let's begin by looking back into chapter 5 briefly. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in verses 20 and 21, makes this statement, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That statement, the Apostle Paul is referring to in chapter 6 and verse 1, when he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" You see, he made the statement in verse 20 of chapter 5. He talks about how the law entered that offense may abound, but the more that the offense abounded, grace much more abounded. So there was the possibility of a wrong conclusion being reached by his readers. So he wants to clarify what he means. And so he's going to correct this false assumption right off the bat. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What's his answer to that? God forbid. Now that's a very, very strong no. Absolutely, most certainly not. We cannot continue in sin so that grace may abound. So that's what he's dealing with throughout chapter 6. We as Christians should live a holy life. This chapter is dealing with the sanctification of the believer. And I know that many people try to dissect justification, regeneration, and sanctification. They separate those three terms. And it is true that those three terms mean different things. But these three terms also all occurred simultaneously when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person obeys the gospel, he is born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing that when we obeyed the truth, we purified our souls. seeing you purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And he goes on in verse 22, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, regeneration is there being spoken of. And then we also have the idea of justification. We are free from sin. We are forgiven of our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then sanctification. Paul talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. We are, when we obey the gospel, we are set apart for the service of God. And we're to live that way. And so that's what he's talking about. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And that's his first point. Shall we continue in sin? Absolutely not. Why, Paul? Because we've died to sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to die to sin? That means to separate ourselves from sin. We've been separated from it. That's what the word sanctification means, by the way. We've been set apart for the service of God. Set apart from the world. Set apart from sin. So that we can serve God. No, we've died to sin. We've been separated from it. Sin had previously separated us from God. Now we are separated from sin so that we can be reconciled to God. In the first few verses of chapter 6, notice his continued explanation of this. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now what does Paul mean by that? Or do you not know? First of all, that expression is implying that they did know. They understood that. Don't you know this? You ought to. You have been baptized, as many of you, by the way, that expression, as many of you, that means no more, no less. As many of you as have been, past tense, baptized into Christ, but baptized into His death. Now, there is a significance here in relationship to being baptized into the death of Christ. That's where the blood was shed. And when we're baptized into the benefits of His death. He died for us. And when we're baptized into Christ, we come in contact with His vicarious suffering, with His death on the cross. We benefit from that. As many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. And there's another important phrase here. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Into Him. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, are where? In Christ. Now, if we're in Christ, then we have all these blessings. What if we're not in Christ? Now, Paul, I think, is making a very important point. Only those who had been baptized into Christ had been baptized into His death. Only those who were in Christ benefited from His death. And that occurred when they were baptized by faith into Him. Oh, that didn't merit anything. That didn't put them in a position where they could stand before God and say, God, look, I did this, now you owe me. No, of course not, absolutely not. That would be salvation by works, and that's not the way that it works at all. We're saved by grace. When we obey the gospel, that's when God works. That's when God forgives. That's when God sanctifies. That's when God regenerates. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul makes this point. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, that's verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you back up to verse 26. Where Paul says, for ye are, present tense, the children of God. That's what you are. You're children of God. By faith. Okay? That's the only way. By faith. Now, how did that occur? You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where you are. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. That same expression, as many as, means the same thing there. No more and no less. So those who have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. That is, we're to put on His character. We're to put on His image. You remember the scripture that was read in the scripture reading a few moments ago in Colossians chapter 3. It talks about several things that we're actually discussing in this lesson. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about if we were raised with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We're to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. We died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it goes on down in verse 11, or verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We've put on Christ. So, no, we cannot continue in sin because we have died to sin. We were separated from sin. We were justified, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We were buried with Him. Look at going back to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? As many as have been baptized into Christ, well, they were buried with Him. The whole symbol here, baptism, immersion, burial, resurrection, all those things symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and we were raised with Him for a purpose, and that is to walk in newness of life. Since we have died to sin, we are raised to walk in newness of life. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul there talks about this act of burying, being buried with Christ. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is a spiritual circumcision that takes place. This is a work of God by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That was the act of forgiving us of our sins. By the circumcision of Christ, that is the circumcision of the heart. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Now, when a person is baptized into Christ, they're not being baptized trusting in their obedience to save them. They're not trusting in baptism to save them. They're not trusting in the water to save them. They're trusting in the working of God, because this is what God said do, and this is what God says I will do when you do what I say. Kind of like the walls of Jericho when God told Joshua and the people of Israel to march around the city. And they marched around it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And after that, the people shouted. They blew the trumpets. And what happened? The walls fell down. Who knocked those walls down? God did. God did that when they did what God told them to do. They didn't knock the walls down. God did. And that's the way it works with us. But our faith in the working of God. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, and thus we come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. Being raised, we should walk in newness of life. In verse 5, Romans 6 and verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So, if we have been planted or united, okay? That word "if" is conditional. What if we haven't been planted? Or what if we haven't been united with Christ? What about that? That means we haven't been justified. That means that we have not died to sin. We have not come in contact with His death. What that means is that we have not been united with Christ. We have not been baptized into Him. Then we are not in Him. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death..." Jesus died physically, and we must die spiritually to sin. We must put it off. And then we also must be in the likeness of His resurrection. He is raised to live forevermore. We are raised to live forevermore. We're raised to live to serve God. Jesus was raised to glorify God. So must we. So must we. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, those who are in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we are to walk in newness of life if we have been raised with Him. Again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. If we have been raised with Him, of course, that's what we will strive to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul also tells us there, I beseech you therefore by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because of what Christ has done for us, it is only reasonable that we, as we sang a few moments ago, give ourselves away to Him. It's only reasonable. Because He died for us, we are to live for Him. And so we need to walk in this newness of life and united, planted together with Him in death, and we're raised with Him. We are made alive spiritually. We were spiritually dead, but when we die to sin, we become spiritually alive. That is a play on the word death and life. When we die physically, our body and our spirit are separated. That's what the word death literally means, separation. When we die spiritually, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. When we die to sin, when God forgives us of our sins, puts those sins away, cuts those sins away from us, we are reconciled back to God, friend, because sin is what separates us from God. And when our sins are removed, then, lo and behold, we're reconciled back to God. We are alive spiritually. Though we were dead, we have been raised now to be alive with God. We're crucified with Christ. Look at verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Death to sin. Friend, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people in the world today who think they are Christians, who refer to themselves as Christians, who do not take sin seriously enough. We need to recognize the consequences of sin. This whole chapter is dealing with the fact we as Christians must put sin to death. And this isn't the only passage in the Scripture that talks about that. Colossians chapter 3, going on down, not just verses 1 through 3, but go on down and read the rest of the chapter. We're to put these things to death, Paul says. You know, Jesus talked about the fact that if our eye tempts us, what are we to do with that eye? Pluck it out. Why? It's serious business. We need to recognize it as serious business. We need to put sin to death. We need to murder it. We are crucified with Christ. He gave His life for us. We need to, Jesus said it like this, take up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me. What if we don't? The body of sin must be done away with. No longer slaves to sin. If we do that, we will live with Christ. What if we don't? What if we don't put away sin? What if we do not submit to the Lord in obedience, serving Him faithfully? Now, that doesn't mean we'll never stumble. But what it does mean is that we are not to serve sin. That cannot be our lifestyle. If it is our lifestyle, then we are brought back into bondage of sin. And we're in serious, serious trouble. We died to sin. Okay, he moves on. In verse 11, he makes another point. Verses 11 through 14. He says, no, we are alive to God. Okay, you're dead to sin, so you shouldn't continue in it. Now, another reason why we cannot continue in sin is because we are alive to God. Verses 11 through 14, Paul says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must be alive to God. Live for Him. I should have verses 8 through 14 on this. Let's back up to verse 8. Verse 11 was the passage that has the point in it, but let's back up. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Okay, so Christ is our example here. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Verse 10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. His vicarious suffering was sufficient for every sin of every human being that has ever lived and that ever will live. He died. Now, the example. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, what about us? We're to follow that example. Now that we have died with Christ, we must live to glorify our Creator. We must live to serve Him humbly and faithfully. And as we talked about this morning, I mean, we need to change our heart, change who we are, and let God change who we are by submitting to His Word, by submitting to His instructions, taking upon ourselves the wonderful grace that He has provided by giving us the wonderful example of Christ. Submitting to that. We should not let sin reign in us. Verse 12 goes on to say, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Okay, we have a new master. By the way, you only have two. There are only two possibilities here. Either you're serving God or you're not serving God. It's that simple. Either you're serving God or you're not serving God. In chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? So, we need to put to death the deeds of the body, and we need to let Christ reign in our hearts. Submitting to Him. We need to exalt Him in our hearts. Our bodies should be used as instruments of righteousness. Look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Whose responsibility is all of this anyway? It tells us right here, doesn't it? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Okay? Whose responsibility is it not to do that? Well, it's ours. But present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead. Who are you presenting yourself to? Are you presenting yourself to the world, to Satan, to sin, and saying, you are my master? Or are you presenting yourself to God and saying, whatever you say, I'll do. Again, I said it, I don't know how many times, a bunch. A lot of people today, they want a Savior. And they talk a lot about their Savior. And they talk about how Jesus is their Savior. But what about when it comes to Him being Lord? I'm going to tell you right now, you can't separate those two. Friend, if He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. Can't have it. You can't separate those out. You can't say, okay, I want Him as my Savior, but I don't want Him as my Lord. I want sin to be my Lord. I want the world to be my Lord. I want myself to be my own Lord. I want to stay in charge of my own life and do what I want to. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and have that attitude. It can't work. It won't work. Our bodies should be used as instruments of righteousness. We must submit ourselves, present ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. We are God's. We belong to Him if we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so we are to glorify Him in our body. As Paul said again in Romans chapter 12, that is our reasonable service. God's grace frees us from sin's dominion. Not only does grace forgive us of our sin, through grace are we forgiven or justified. Through grace, we're also given what we need to be victorious, to live victoriously over sin in our life. We can conquer temptation and sin by the grace of God. Friend, I think a lot of people have a misconception about this. They have it pictured in their mind that grace delivers us from the consequences of sin, while at the same time it leaves us in sin. That's not right. Not only does grace deliver us from the consequences of sin, it also delivers us from the dominion of sin. It gives us power over sin. We can be victorious over sin. Now chapter 8 even expresses this view further. It goes a little further than this. Chapter 7, when we get there next time, chapter 7 talks about the man under the law. He's not justified by the blood of Christ. He finds himself in sin, and now he's got a serious problem. What do I do? And so he gets to the end of the chapter, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. That's through Christ. And not only does he deliver us from the consequences of sin, he delivers us from the power of sin in our life. So grace frees us. Look at verse 14 again. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Grace delivers you from both the consequences and the dominion of sin in your life. We find what we need in Christ to conquer it. And in chapter 8, in verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. There's the deliverance from the consequences. Now look at the rest of it. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of Christ, or the law of the Spirit, has set me free. I now have dominion. We are new creatures in Christ, and we're to live a new life in Christ to the glory of God. And he goes on in verse 15. He gives yet another reason. Verses 15 through 19. "No, we are to be slaves of righteousness." In fact, look at verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." You present yourselves as servants or slaves of what is right. In verse 15, he says, "What then shall we say? Because we are not under law, but under grace." Or what shall we... "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not." Grace does not give license to sin. It never has. Grace delivers us from sin. It does not save us from the consequences and leave us in our sins and just let us continue on like we were. Grace delivers us by a choice that we make. Look again at verse 15. "What then shall we say? Because we are not under law but under grace." Or I keep saying that. "What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" Now, by choice, we serve one of two masters. And here, the two masters are named for us. Sin or obedience. My friend, listen. If you're not living a life of obedience to God, by default, like we talked about this morning, you are living a life of sin. If you are not living a life of obedience to God, by default, you are living a life of sin. Oh, you don't have to commit murder to be a sinner. You don't have to commit adultery to be a sinner, or fornication to be a sinner. You don't have to rob stores to be a sinner. Oh, just don't do what God tells you to do, and you're a sinner. Obedience. We serve one of two masters. Either we are humble servants and obedient to the Master, He is our Lord, or He's not. Do we let Him rule and govern our lives? In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he goes on, "Who? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, you make a choice. In John 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You're not going to serve. You cannot be serving two masters at the same time. Friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ your master? Are you following Him? Are you submitting to Him? Are you truly allowing Him to be Lord of your life? It's your choice. Who have you served? Oh, before I move away from that verse, I want to notice something else with you real quick. All right? He says that we've made ourselves slaves to something. Either we're slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. One of the two. He makes this point, though, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. The result of sin, and we'll talk about this a little more, is death. But what is the result of obedience? Righteousness. That word righteousness is the same exact Greek word that we find back in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, where he says in verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Okay? Belief unto righteousness was in what was referenced here to Abraham. He believed unto righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, Paul uses this term, obedience unto righteousness. Friend, can a person become righteous by faith without obedience? In fact, let me ask you this question. Is faith without obedience really faith at all? If a person says, "I believe you, Lord," but doesn't do what the Lord says, does he really believe it? Turn over to Romans chapter 10 real quick. I'll show you something else. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Romans 10 and verse 16. "They have not all obeyed the gospel." For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Now, why did they not obey? Because they did not believe the report, the gospel. If they had believed the report of the gospel, what would they have done? They would have obeyed. When you look throughout the Scripture, you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at all the examples found there, one after the other. You can start in verse 4, and you can look at Abel. By faith, Abel did what? Offered sacrifice to God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Why? Because he pleased God. You go on down through this list. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, what did he do? He built an ark. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Abraham did. By faith, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Verse 8. He dwelt in the land of promise. Verse 9. And you just go down all the way through this hall of fame of faith. By faith, they did. You see, a person who has faith in God does not question God. Does not say, "Well, God, I believe you, but you know, I just don't think I need to do what you tell me to. And I think I'll be okay." Is that faith? James 2, verse 14. Faith without works. James asked the question, can faith save him? If a man has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? James asked that question. And he goes on to answer the question, no. Faith can't save him. So we by choice serve one of two masters, sin unto death or obedience unto justification, righteousness. Now that's not salvation by works. That's salvation by faith. Faith in the Lord. Do we really believe that He's Lord? If we believe that He's Lord, we're going to do what He says. It is a faith that submits our will to God. Is that the kind of faith you have? We need to realize we were slaves, all of us, We're slaves of sin. But if we're Christians, we have been delivered. When? Notice the next verse, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The King James Version words that a little differently. The same form of doctrine that was delivered to us is the New King James rendering, but the idea is this doctrine was obeyed. That's the main point. It was obeyed. The form of doctrine was followed. It was submitted to. Now, they were slaves of sin. When did they cease being slaves of sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You see, that's salvation by grace through faith. A faith that trusts God to the point that it does from the heart what God tells one to do. There is saving faith. Faith that humbly submits, knowing that we are not deserving of God's wonderful grace, knowing that we are not deserving of God's gift of salvation, knowing that we were not worth, none of us, the whole human race combined, is not worth the sacrifice of the death of His Son, Jesus. But when we by faith get on our knees and say, Lord, what will You have me to do and I'll do it? That's the kind of faith that brings about the purification or the salvation, the justification, and the freedom from sin. Now, we are all to present our bodies as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. Verse 19. Verse 18 goes on, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And as we read a few moments ago, we must present our bodies as living sacrifices. We are to present our bodies as slaves to righteousness unto holiness or sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Be ye holy as I am holy, God says. Are we holy? In fact, let's turn over there and look at that real quick. This is what the Apostle Peter said about the life of the Christian. This is the sanctification that is required, the continued sanctification. We are to continue to live for the Lord in 1 Peter, well, that's 2 Peter. Doesn't read right if it's not the right passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here we have that word grace again. But look at what he says in verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. That's not what it says, is it? Let me read that again. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Respect the Lord. Respect God. We are to present our bodies as slaves to righteousness, that is, to doing what is right in accordance with God's will. And finally, the last few verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 20. Shall we continue in sin? No, we should not. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. While slaves to sin, they were without righteousness. In other words, they were not right with God. And, by the way, in that state, they could not do what is right in the sight of God. They couldn't, because they were outside of Christ. Let's say that there's someone here that's outside of Christ tonight. And let's say that you partook of the Lord's Supper. Let's say that you gave, and when the collection plate went down the aisle. Okay? What benefit was there in that? Those who are outside of Christ, they may do good things. But what benefit is that to them? What benefit is it if some adulterous, five-time married Hollywood actor sends thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to Haiti? What benefit, spiritually speaking, from God do they get from that? If they're outside of Christ, all of our works are useless and vain. I mean, I'm glad that they do it. I guess it's a good thing from a human perspective, but as far as God's concerned, that's what I'm saying. What benefit do they get from that? While slaves to sin, they are without righteousness. I don't care how much good you do, friend, it's not going to help you. God does not judge you. Okay, you've done more good than you have bad. If you're outside of Christ, friend, you're bad. Pure and simple. You're lost. We have to be in Christ. So they were without righteousness. They were without justification. They're lost. Their shame reflects a change of mind. Notice there in verse 21, what fruit then did they have of the things in which you are now ashamed? Well, this expresses a penitent mind, doesn't it? They're now ashamed of the things that they used to do. When we become Christians, first we have to repent. We have to have a change of mind regarding sin. How do we look at sin? Do we look at it as we should? Do we see sin as gross and as despicable as God does? Do we hate it like God does? Are we ashamed of our sin? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 talks about godly sorrow. That leads to repentance. And that godly sorrow that led them to repentance earlier in the chapter, that godly sorrow moved them with zeal to serve the Lord. And Paul applauded them for that. Again, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, our sin separates us from God. We're spiritually dead outside of God. That's what sin does. And the second death, certainly, also, is going to be the end of all those who do not serve the Lord by faith in Christ. Now, having been set free from sin, becoming slaves to God, having fruit to holiness, the end, everlasting life. Verses 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. We need to give ourselves 100% surrender. I surrender all to you. Submitting to the Lord in all things, because when we do that by faith, then we become, well, holy. And our fruit is to holiness. And the end will be everlasting life. Isn't that what you want? Do you want to receive the wonderful gift of God, eternal life? Then you must trust the Lord to the point that you're willing to submit to Him, to give your life to Him. Let Him work through you. Let Him use you. Serve Him by faith. And then the final contrast there is found in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, heaven or hell, you got a choice about that. The wages of sin is death. Continue in your sins. Don't by faith trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't submit to His will. And the end, eternal death. But here God is holding out to you the most wonderful gift. This gift is eternal life. This gift is found only in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has been baptized into His death. Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Well, there's no power in the water. There's no power, actually, in your work, in your submission. The power is in God to save you by His grace. When you, by faith, submit humbly to His will. Now, friend, that's what the Apostle Paul says. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. We should not. We should be raised up, those of us who are Christians, to live a life that glorifies God. This is in consistent harmony with the theme that was stated back in chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Do you trust the Lord? If you do, you're going to submit to Him. You're going to follow His beckoning call wherever it may lead you. You're going to say, yes, yes, Lord. You're constantly going to be digging through the Scripture, trying to find out what the Lord wants you to do in your life. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you have never been baptized into Christ, into His death. You have never been buried with Him and raised with Him to walk in that newness of life. Then tonight, you need to do that. Join yourself. Be planted together with Him. Be united with Him. That you may live with Him. That you may live for Him. If we can help you in any way, we want to do that. If you're a child of God, you've wandered from the path. Maybe you've turned back to sin. Maybe you've followed this whole concept that many people have had throughout the ages. Oh, we can continue in sin so that grace may abound. God's grace overlooks our sin. Well, no, God's grace doesn't overlook sin. God's grace provides a remedy for sin, but it doesn't overlook it. Well, God tells you what to do about your sin if you're a child of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And whatever your need is tonight, friend, turn to the Lord in obedience while we stand to sing. Won't you come?